We haven't practiced this for a year, so
we'll see how it goes. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yeah. You ever heard it said that every day should be Christmas? For the Christian, I'm ready, Josiah. Every day ought to be Easter. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet freely. But thank you even more that we can meet freely with you. That you accept us in your presence. That you love us. That we can be confident our sin is paid for. Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for it all. Bless our time this morning, I pray. Fill me with your Spirit. Show us how to take your word in. May we all find something here useful. May it be, Lord, for your glory. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I was saved shortly before Easter in 1978. Long time ago. And I didn't get saved because of it being Easter, but the fact that fact is that I did get saved because of the resurrection. I couldn't disprove it. I investigated it, looked into it, and found out that I couldn't explain it away. These are the verses just before my salvation verse, Romans 10, 5 through 8, and through 9 and 10 are my salvation verses. I was reading along, investigating Christianity, watching the lives of Christians, thinking about this, because I was becoming more and more aware that I had a choice to make. Romans 10:5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And I'm thinking about these things. What does that mean? To go get Christ? To go to bring him down, to bring him up. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. So with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And the words literally jumped off the page and hit me between the eyes. The word is near you. Well, I was reading it. That's not really fair. That was kind of a trick. But if you believe he's Lord, and I had no idea what I was getting into 32 years ago, I had no idea. But I'm glad I did. And I'm glad the Lord got into me. You know, the resurrection, believing in the resurrection, the literal resurrection, like what we do, can get you in trouble. It can get you mocked. Acts 4, 1 through 3, and one of the rules about presentations is you're not supposed to read the words that are on the screen. And I always read all the words that are on screen because we also tape the messages, and for all the legions of people that listen to the messages, we don't want to cause problems for them. Right? And I think it's good to fill our hearts and our minds, our consciousness with the word. So as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It causes trouble to talk about the resurrection. when Paul was in Athens, they wanted to know what he was talking about. And they said in Acts 17:19, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean." Then down in verse 30, Paul is wrapping up his discourse and he says, "Therefore," Paul speaking now, "having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, 'We will hear you again concerning this.' And Paul in Acts 23 exclaimed, verse 6, 'Brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead.' As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The assembly was divided. Verse 9, there occurred a great uproar," which is what happens when you preach the resurrection of Christ. And actually, it's what happens when you truly believe in the resurrection of Christ. It's a great uproar that happens. We are going to do the alphabet today. Not A through Z, but we're going to do the three P's. The three P's of the resurrection. And the first P that we're going to do is that the resurrection was prophesied. I love the photo because God's power and man's power are so clearly contrasted. It's phenomenal. Little teeny little lights in this gigantic zap of a thunderbolt. Mark Twain said once that the difference between the right word and almost the right word is like the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. And that's the difference between God's power and man's power. But the resurrection was prophesied for thousands of years before it happened. Job said in chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." It was prophesied hundreds and thousands of years before it happened. God did not sneak up on anybody. Can you realize how valuable of information it would be if you knew the future a week from now for a fact? What could you do with that information? If you knew what the stock market was going to do, if you knew what the price of gold was going to be. I love the ads that say, "Buy gold, it's at an all-time high." And I'm thinking, well, yeah, that's the time to jump in there and buy us, when it's at an all-time high. The price of gold has risen X% in the last 10 years. Well, you should have told me that 10 years ago. I would have bought it and it would have done me some good. But it doesn't help me much now. But see, so you have to know the future, but the next thing is you have to act on it. Because knowing it doesn't do any good if you don't act on it. The resurrection was prophesied by David, in Psalm 16, "I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Now, David and Job had no idea what they were prophesying, but it was fulfilled literally. Can we know what the future holds? Yes, we can, because God proved it by laying it out, prophesying it in the past before it ever happened. And the Lord Jesus himself prophesied his death and his resurrection in Matthew 16:21, that he will be killed, I will be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Matthew 17:23, they will kill him. The Son of Man is going to be delivered. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. In Matthew chapter 20. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. The disciples should have known what was happening. The resurrection was prophesied before it ever happened. And it's a historical fact. These writings existed before Christ came. It's a historical fact. It can be proven. Which is point two. The resurrection can be proven. This is what got me into such big trouble. And continues to get me in trouble. It's provable. And there's many ways to prove the resurrection. There's many ways to look at it. I'm not going to, of course, look at them all today. But it's proven by his worst enemies, by those who were trying to disprove it the hardest, by the seal and by the guard. They sealed the tomb and they put a guard on it. Matthew 27, verse 61. And I didn't put that on a PowerPoint, but we'll look it up. Matthew 27. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees, this was the religious authorities, gathered together with Pilate, who was the civil authority, and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.'" They knew of the prophecy. They knew that he had said he was going to rise again. And they were going to have none of it. "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." But Pilate said to them, "You have a guard," or literally in the imperative meaning, "Take a guard. Take a guard. Take some men. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Romans. They had conquered most of the world. At this point, they had been in existence as a political entity for well over 500 years. They knew what they were doing. They knew how to govern. They knew how to conquer. They knew how to rule. They knew how to kill. The Roman Empire controlled about 2.5 million square miles of the surface of the earth. And they had about 100 million people in that empire. 100 million people at the time of Christ. I'm always amazed. How did they communicate? How did word get around? How did the very different time? One out of every three people in the world lived in the Roman Empire. And there was one man at the top of it. And the one man was the emperor. And he had underneath him his senate, I suppose, and the men under him. And then it went down to the generals and then the centurions. And it was all a chain of command. And if you broke the chain of command, you died. They didn't put up with nonsense. The United States, without Alaska, and I took Alaska out of this, I'm sorry, Rod, but it's just kind of mostly empty up there. With Alaska, it's a little over 3.5 million square miles. Without Alaska, it's right at 3 million. So 2.5 million square miles then, 3 million in the United States of America, to give you an idea of the size of the territory that they ruled. Do you understand me? They ruled it. They knew what they were doing. And one out of three people in the world, more than one out of three people in the world, was Roman. One less than one out of 20 in the world is an American. You're privileged to live here. One out of 20. And they sealed the tomb. They took a guard of four men that took turns sleeping. So there was always at least one of them awake, and the other three slept right by him. Perhaps they took turns two and two, but at least one was always awake. And any kind of noise, any kind of disturbance, these were heavily armed soldiers who knew how to crucify people. They knew how to enforce law and order. They would run the world for another 1,000 years after this. And they put Jesus in the tomb, or after he was in the tomb, they guarded him to make sure he wouldn't come out of there. All the power, the biggest power in the world, against a dead man. Doesn't seem like much of a fight, does it? And they sealed the tomb. They sealed it. This is not the original seal. But what they would do was they would affix to the stone on the side a piece of string. I have no idea how what size the piece of string was. Couldn't find any information on that. And on the other side, on the stone, they would affix the piece of string on the other side. So you couldn't move the stone without the string breaking. And they would seal it with sealing clay, and they put the stamp of the governor, who was right under the emperor, he put his seal on that, meaning you touch this and you die. He was sealed in the tomb. They tried to seal the Lord Jesus with a piece of string. You know what? It didn't work. And because they went to all the trouble to do that, we know it's another proof that he rose. Those men would have died had that string been broken. And that's why they went in later to the Pharisees and said, "We're in trouble. You've got to get us out of this. What do we do?" And the Pharisees said, and this is, I believe, in Matthew, that go and tell them that we were sleeping and the disciples came and took him away. Well, you try that one in court. I was sleeping and my neighbor came in here and stole my stereo. How'd you know it was your neighbor if you were sleeping, you see? I mean, it's a lie. It's a suicidal lie. One side of it kills the other. It doesn't work. How did they know that? And so basically, the high priests, the Jews, got the soldiers off, as far as we know, from the death charge. They sealed him in the tomb. The seal, the guard, was proof. It was proven, the resurrection is proven by the change in the disciples' character. This is a phenomenal thing. It was proven by the change in their character. They were scared witless. They were in no way, shape, or form going to try to take the body of Jesus and go hide it away and then go tell everybody that he had risen from the dead so that they could be killed for that belief. You see, that doesn't make sense. They were scared. They were scared of a servant girl, their brave leader, Peter, denied that he knew Christ when questioned by a servant girl. They weren't with him at his trial. They weren't with him when he was crucified. After he was killed, they met in a locked room because they were scared until they found out that he had been really and truly raised from the dead. And then they were transformed men for the rest of their lives. If you look in Acts 2:38, they're now standing up in front of the religious authorities, men that they had been afraid of their whole life. And Peter says boldly, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Oh, excuse me, 36. "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Let Israel know. Chapter 4, verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the high priest, the council, and it says, verse 6, all of high priestly descent, and they put the disciples in the middle, and they began to inquire of them, saying, "Why, by what power, how have you healed this person?" And Peter says, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man was made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we might be saved. You got any questions there, chief priest? What do you think? I mean, can you imagine the change, just the holy boldness, the power of the resurrection that had filled Peter? And in there's other verses here, 19 and 20 of chapter 4, the whole book of Acts. But if you look at chapter 17, verse 6, Paul is at Thessalonica, and the crowd is looking to bring out the disciples. Verse 6, when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." They couldn't stand up to a girl, to a maid, until they realized and it was proven to them that Christ was risen. The change in the character of the disciples. Every one of them but John went to an early grave because they proclaimed the resurrection. And the resurrection is proven to be true by the fact that the authorities never disproved it. Now that takes some thinking. It might seem like a little bit of, how do you get there from here? It was never disproved. They never produced the body. Now, they had him in their power, did they not? The Romans, the Jews, they had him in their power. And they did to him what they wanted. They tortured him. They brutalized him. They put him up on a cross for the world to see. They seized him with 600 soldiers. They did to him what they wanted. And when he was dead, they had four men watch him to make sure, or watch the grave to make sure that he stayed in there. And later, the zeal of the Jews was so great to overturn Christianity that they would go from city to city following behind Paul to try to undo the work that Paul was doing. All they would have had to have done was to just bring out the body. You say he's resurrected? Take a look. What do you think? Does this look like a resurrected person? And they would have done it. They would have dragged that corpse out of there. And the corpse, guess what? There wasn't a corpse to find because he was risen. The power of earth had put him in the tomb, had condemned him for doing good, had condemned him for saving the world, and had put him in the grave. But the power of God raised him from the power of the grave. They had his body. They could have disproved it. Do you think in the next year, 10 years, do you think they would not have drug out the body? And the answer is yes, they would have. The resurrection was prophesied. The resurrection is proven. And the resurrection is powerful. We live in a world obsessed with power. We have become powerful beings, the world, the men have, the world, people. We've left our planet to go to the moon, expending enormous amounts of power. There's coal power, there's wind power, there's nuclear power, there's solar power, there's all kinds of power. There's power lunches. There's power drinks. There's even power naps. But we're short of power. We know it as a country. We know it. We have to import too much of it. It's going to threaten our existence as a country if we can't turn around the power shortage. But no power shortage with God. And you know, in one of the many glimpses that the Bible is really true, man's power is by far used more to do what? To destroy, to harm, to hurt. Just think of the progress in warfare. There was bows and arrows. Then there was guns. Then there's better guns, faster guns. We can kill each other farther and farther apart and faster than we could ever do in the past. That's progress. We have cannons, missiles, nuclear warfare, germ warfare. We're powerful enough to kill all of us now. Mankind, we can kill all of us. In fact, we can kill our planet. Planet's not a living thing, but we can wipe it out. Wipe out the life on it in such a way that nothing will ever live here again. That's man's power. But God's power, think of little teeny little lights. Little teeny little lights. And think of the resurrection. Power for good. Because you have a power shortage too. I'm talking to you. Not to we, I'm talking to you. And I'm talking to me. I know you have a power shortage because we all do at times. I'm not talking about power lunches, power drinks, or power naps. I'm talking about living a powerful life for the Lord Jesus. What does that mean, to live a powerful life? Well, it doesn't mean you don't wash. It doesn't mean you act weird. It doesn't mean you're right all the time. It doesn't mean forcing people to do the things the way that you want them done. I'm talking about the power to do what's right and to keep on doing what's right. I'm talking about the power to be able to walk closely with God Himself. I'm talking about the power to be able to forgive someone for how they've hurt you in the past and move on. I'm talking about the power to be able to do what you know is right. Because the problem is usually not that we don't know, is it? It's that we don't do. I'm talking about the power to be able to witness for Christ when He gives us opportunity. To be able to serve. I'm talking about the power to be courageous enough to get out of our comfort zone. I hate those words. And to try new things for Christ. I'm talking about the power to get over yourself. Dwayne, get over yourself. And humbly place yourself in God's hands every morning and say, I'm here. I'm yours. Do what you want. Put me in the situations you want me to be in. God's power, it's unlimited. And it's practical. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Chapter 1, verse 8, verse 9. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. If He can raise the dead, then He can get us out of this problem, or if He doesn't, I guess it doesn't matter because He can raise the dead, right? I mean, either way, we win. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It resets the chessboard. You understand me? It makes everything possible and everything new. This is what Abraham did. By faith, he offered up Isaac, Hebrews 11, 17. He who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. For it was to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now I want you to kill him, Abraham. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. And so he was going to go ahead and God spared him. Because he knew that his heart was right. His heart was faithful. He was thinking rightly. He was thinking itty bitty little lights, God's power. Well, actually, he didn't even know about the itty bitty lights, did he? But he knew that God could raise the dead. And so therefore, he was prepared to even slaughter his son. And Paul cries out in Philippians 3. He says, I count all things to be loss. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss, he had suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, listen to his heart, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul's desire, the cry of his heart was, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection. And you would have thought, looking at the way he was changing the world, that he did. But he said, no, I want to know it more. I want to know the power of the resurrection. And he prayed that. For the Ephesians, he said, I pray that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. I want you to know how much God can do through you. It's like when he, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. It's not like it is, the power that he used to raise Christ with. Every day is Easter. Every day should be Easter. The power of the resurrection. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Why? Because the whole previous section is about the resurrection. It doesn't matter, Dwayne, that you're crippled. It doesn't matter that you're in pain every day. It doesn't matter that people look away when they see you. It doesn't matter because it's just a short while. It's just a short while. And I figure a few more years and I'm going to be with Christ, you see. It's the power of the resurrection. So I can just, when I'm doing well, and you know me well enough to know I'm not always doing well, but I can throw myself into the will of God and say, do what you want. It's just for a while, because the resurrection, he raised Christ. It's a fact. He's going to raise me. It's a fact. It's just for a while. Our lives are not all that precious. Our comfort is not important. Our comfort zone doesn't matter. It's the power of the resurrection. If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, because that's where you are. Set your mind on the things above, for you've died. And I'm about out of time, so I want to go on to Romans 6, our application. And I'm going to run a minute over. How do you know the power of the resurrection? Read Romans 6. Doug didn't know this was my application when he picked it for our reading this morning. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? The first thing that happens is you have to know that it exists. And it does. It exists. The power of the resurrection. And you have to know that we've been baptized, we've been plunged, we've been immersed into his death. Dwayne was condemned. That was Dwayne on the cross, or that deserved to be. We've been buried with him in death. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him, legally, judicially. I was crucified with him. Everything I could do was condemned. You have to die before you can be resurrected. If you're not born again, first of all, you have to die. You have to die to your own hopes. You have to die to your own way of saving yourself. You have to die before you can be saved. You have to realize, actually, that you're dead already. Romans 6 goes on. Verse 10, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. He died to sin, he lives completely to God. Even so, consider, King James says reckon. Other verses, translations have other ways of putting that, but it's a reckoning, it's a counting up, it's an acknowledging and a going forward with the facts. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Too many Christians, they're dead to sin. They don't do the bad things, but they don't do the good things. They're dead to sin, pretty much. But they're not alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because we're afraid of where it might take me. I'm afraid I might find myself doing something unusual. I'm afraid it might be uncomfortable. I'm afraid. Well, so what? So what? God purchased you. You're His. Verse 13, don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Do it every morning. God, I'm here. Use me. Do what you want. Make it clear, please. I pray that. Make it clear. But do it. And verse 19, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so present yourself as members, your members, as slaves to righteousness. You know, I was a good sinner. I was a really good sinner. I was saved at the age of, 22. And I knew how to sin. I was good at it. And I was dedicated to it. And this verse speaks to me because it says, just like you used to give yourself to the parties, to the stupid things you did, give yourself to God now. That same way, that same determination. I was pretty determined to do stupid things. Pretty persevering in it. And listen to the last of the chapter. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? In other words, you had your way once. You did what you wanted. You screwed your life up. If you got saved at a young age, you were saved from that. But what benefit did you get, Duane, from all those things? What benefit did you get from living your own life, from having it your way, from you deserve a break today, to all the other stupid things that society preaches? The outcome is death. But give yourself to God now, the way you used to give yourself to sin. Do you really believe that the resurrection of Christ was prophesied? Do you really believe that the resurrection of Christ was proven? Do you really believe that the resurrection of Christ is powerful? Are you walking in the power of His resurrection? If a man named Christ really did live, really did all the things He said, really did die, really did raise from the dead, then it's all true. It's a new ballgame. It's a new life. Let's live it. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for the resurrection. We need to appropriate that power. Give us hearts to long for You, to yearn for You, the power of Your resurrection. Give us hearts to walk in the power of the resurrection, to allow You to mold us, shape us, change us, do what You will. Not because we're anything, because we're not, but because You are. And we love You, we worship You, we thank You for this time, for Your word, for truths You've preserved for thousands of years. In Jesus' name.